Amen. You can be seated. Praise the Lord. Good singing. And always exciting to be in the spring season. Amen. And I don't remember what day. What day was it? Thursday? Spring? Friday? I don't know. Anyway, it was last week sometime. And so immediately it should have warmed up to 80, but it didn't quite yet. But anyway, praise the Lord. It is a beautiful day because it is not raining, it is not snowing, and though it is cloudy, we can have sunshine in our soul. I'm just trying to help some of you wake up. Amen. All right. Well, we're on lesson number 36, and we do have lesson 37 completed. If you would like to have either of those lessons, raise your hand. Brother Harnden is back there, very anxious to pass out some of those, or just to pass out. I don't know, but anyway, lesson 36 and 37. All right, you guys did a good job. Again, I believe we should double your pay, and so we'll do that. Yeah, I can't double your Social Security or any of those things, but I don't have executive powers like that to just do whatever I want to do. Anyway, let's move on. All right, so we are in Revelation chapter 20. And our memory verse for lesson 36 is Revelation 20:11. So we will go ahead and say that together. And we'll say the reference, then the verse, and then the reference again. And begin. Revelation 20:11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. Revelation 20:11. And again, Revelation 20:11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. Revelation 20:11. And Father, we do thank you for this Sunday school time. Help it to be profitable to us, and may we learn some things that perhaps we did not know. May we have your Holy Spirit guide us into the truth of the Scripture, and that we'd not be the same. Lord, your word is alive, and it's life-changing. And I pray that you will do that to us today and help in all of our classes, save those that are lost, help a backslider to come back to you, and just do a great, great work in our church today. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. All right, we move on in this lesson, and I am on the back page, I think. I believe I am. We finished number 4, the rebellion, Revelation 20, 7 to 10. And again, we ended with how Satan, verse 10, is tormented day and night forever and ever. And that was a pretty good ending. Amen. That's a great ending. As far as the story of the devil, we've told the whole story of the devil and all that he has done, and the book of Revelation does tell all that. So again, we have to respect the power of the devil and his effect on our flesh, how he knows how to tempt us, he knows how we've fallen before, he cannot read your mind, he does not know what you're thinking, he is not omnipotent, omnipresent, none of those things. He is not God, but he's the devil, and he has a pretty good record system of how we fall, and so we have to respect that, but he loses, and he is the big loser in that sense, and we did end with that. Verse 10, talked about it last week, so we're on Roman numeral 5, and that is the reckoning, and that is found in Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And so I've titled this The Reckoning, and we have 5 points: the justice, the judge, the jury, the judged, and the judgment. And verse 15 is a very solemn verse. I believe it is a humbling verse. It is a verse that we should never forget as long as we're on this earth, that whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And please, please, please do not forget that verse, and realize that you have neighbors, you have loved ones, you have co-workers, you have acquaintances all around you that have never been saved. And that is their destiny. That is what will happen. That is the judgment, the final judgment on sin. Sin must be punished. We come into Easter season. I preached last year, taught again how that Jesus had to be crucified on Wednesday. And I'm not going to get into all that again, but probably 6 or 7 years from now, we'll do it again. But had to be on Wednesday. Good Friday, that's a myth. If you want to take the day off, that's fine. But in reality, he was crucified on Wednesday, according to the scripture. But the whole point is, as we go into that season, let's be reminded that he paid the price for our sins. He gave himself for us. And so justice does take place and did take place on Calvary. He was judged. He took my punishment for me. I deserved it. You deserved it. We should have been crucified. We should have suffered and died, but he died for us. And of course, we will have Palm Sunday next Sunday and then Easter Sunday coming up. Of course, next Sunday, I will not be in this class. I'll be with the shepherds. And just keep in mind that he paid the price for us. Judgment took place. That is exactly what Calvary is all about. It is a judgment. Well, capital A, the justice. Verse 11 says, I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it. And again, we get a very, very good idea that not only is this a white throne and it is justice taking place, but it is a throne, and therefore we're talking about the king. He's more than a judge, amen. We're talking about a throne. We're talking about authority. So many things involved as we look at verse 11. And I want you to go back to Isaiah 6 and verse 1, the thing that that really caused Isaiah to fall on his knees before God and to cry, woe is me, for I am undone. It's chapter 6, Isaiah 6 and verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And just that sight, Isaiah said in verse 5, woe is me, for I am undone. Just to see God high and lifted up and sitting on what is called in Revelation a great white throne. White, of course, symbolizing purity. Holiness, shining, again, symbolizing justice being served. Again, being a throne, majesty, dominion, authority, all of that. As Isaiah recalled, woe is me, woe is me. Just to see the Lord high and lifted up as he did, It reminds me and makes me think of how every mouth shall be stopped. What will they say? There's nothing to say. By the way, what could we say? Honestly, what would there be for? We have no defense in our own words, and thank God we don't have to, because Jesus would just have to hold out his hands and say, "I died for them." That is, honestly, do you realize that's the difference between what we believe and so pretty much all the other religions of the world that don't believe in Jesus Christ, for their salvation. I mean, people believe in works. People believe in, Buddha or Muhammad or whatever it might be. You know, we know Jesus paid the price for our sins. And when justice time comes, I am so glad he's my representative. I thank God I don't have to count on some man, some human being who's a sinner to try to defend me who cannot even defend themselves. Could you imagine trying to defend your works? Could you imagine? Honestly, if you ever get into a conversation with a Nazarene or someone who believes that they believe in sinless perfection and you can lose your salvation and all that, just ask them, how will you defend yourself? Because, you know, we all know we're sinners. We all know that we're not perfect. I mean, people that say they believe in sinless perfection, they haven't found anybody to back up what they believe because there isn't anybody. And anyway, I'm getting off on a tangent here. But anyway, John 16, verse 11. Just some more verses dealing with the justice here. John 16 and verse 11 says, of judgment. Well, let's start at verse 8. When he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. And again, what a prophetic statement Jesus makes here, because the prince of the world is the devil, and he has already been judged in verse 10. And the Bible says he was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are. That would be the Antichrist and the false prophet, human beings who deceive the world and let the devil guide and direct them. If you're letting the devil guide and direct you, you're on the bad side. You just really are. And so of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged, when this time comes, when the reckoning comes and the Lord, this scene unfolds, understand, people may look for the devil to try to help him out. He's in the lake of fire. He will offer absolutely no help at all. By the way, he has never offered anybody any help. He has only helped his own cause, he thinks. So the perfect justice will take place. We have courtrooms all across America, all over the world, and where they claim justice is served, and many times I'm sure that it is, but the perfect justice will take place here. Perfect judgment will take place. Go back to Daniel chapter 7 and verse 9. Daniel 7 and verse 9. Way years ago, we studied the book of Daniel and covered these scriptures, but this is kind of a wonderful, wonderful truth here. Daniel 7, 9. I beheld till the thrones were cast down. That's talking about all those thrones, all the kings of the earth and all that. And the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. 1,000 thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were open. And here he's called the Ancient of Days. And try to imagine standing before him as judge. He's the king. He's the judge. I mean, all those things. Try to imagine that scene unfolding. Try to imagine yourself. I make reference to this, sometimes my first speeding ticket, and I had to go before a judge. My parents tried to prepare me for all that, and I was a teenager and didn't, I'm cool. And the one thing they did get me to do was wear a tie. And so I had never worn a tie, I don't think. I don't remember ever wearing a tie, maybe in kindergarten, a little bow tie or something. But I had my clip-on tie and clipped my tie on and went and had my hair down on my shoulders. And I thought, you know, this is nothing. I'm going to tell you, I was absolutely terrified when I stood before the judge. Just the whole thing scared me to death. You know, I think my parents probably said things like he may cut off one of your arms or, you know, something like that. I don't know. But I was terrified. I thought I was cool. I thought I had all this under control. I remember sweat pouring down my face. I mean, I was terrified. I wish then I stood there and I thought, why didn't I get my hair cut? My parents told me I should. But anyway, I was terrified. And can you imagine standing before God and he's about to judge you? It amazes me, the people that are so cocky about the man upstairs and, you know, all this stuff that they want to say. And, you know, they don't believe in God and you people are nuts and you Christians don't know what you're talking about and I'm just going to live it up and do my own thing. Can you imagine standing before God? I don't care who it is. I don't care how powerful they were here on this earth. I mean, the prince of the power of the air, he's been cast into a lake of fire. Just how intimidating, devastating is it going to be to stand? Boy, I'm so glad that I knelt before him at the age of 17 so I would never have to stand before him in my own works and my own righteousness. Wow. Again, it's no wonder. Romans 3, verse 19. We'll look at several verses in Romans. So go ahead and go there if you would. Romans 3 and verse 19, I made reference to a while ago. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Every mouth may be stopped. There is nothing to say. And as you stand, and again, why? Because the law is the law. It's like, I believe it was my last speeding ticket that I got. And I went through a little area, a little town. In fact, it was when I first moved here and we went through the little Britain speed trap on Ridge. Now I know, but I didn't think, anyway, we were coming back from, I think, a basketball game or something. Anyway, and you know, I mean, I got pulled over, and the guy came to the window, and he said, "How you doing?" I said, "Guilty." I mean, there was no question about it, and nothing to argue about. This is a speed trip. Right, that always works. What I need to do is do what ladies do, and I've had a couple here in the last few, ever since I said something about ladies getting off, they've come and said, "Yeah, I just got a warning too," just recently, anyway. But what I should do, and fellas, we ought to try this next time we, you know, if that, and really we just need to not get any, but just do right. But anyway, when he comes to the window and he says, "Hey," you know, and then we get off. Or then they put us in jail, right? Yeah, I'm not going to try that. Anyway, I think we'll just do right. Romans 1, look at Romans 1 and verse 20. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Now, I don't totally understand that verse. I've preached on it before. I do know the law is eternal, and the law of the Lord is perfect, and all of that. I understand all that. But they are without excuse. There are no excuses. There is no excuse. Now, again, we often talk about going to regions where there is no gospel and all that, and we understand that and understand the that part. But the Bible says, and it goes on in Romans 2, "Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things." And again, we see there's no excuse. We're, it's inexcusable, no matter what. I never heard. I didn't go to church. I didn't get, you know, the bus didn't come by my, and I understand all those things. Somehow, some way, the Bible teaches the law is written on our heart. We know what's right and what's wrong. Now, it's good if it's posted, and it's wonderful if we, you know, but God has made it clear that within our conscience, within our heart, somehow we know. And there is no excuse. And so, again, I don't understand all that, but I do believe what the Bible says. And the justice will be right, it will be true, it will be perfect, and it will take place as the Bible says. Back in Revelation 20, we see capital B, the judge, and it's very clear who that is. It says in verse 11, I saw a great white throne, him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. Wow, I mean, this is an amazing statement. From whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. Wow. A couple other verses that go along with that. 2 Peter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. And verse 7. Second Peter 3:7, but the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. And, again, just from his face, he's holy, he's righteous. Just an amazing thing. Matthew 25 and verse 31. Matthew 25:31. You know, every time I read passages like this and verses like this, I think of our world and how it mocks God, how it mocks Christianity and righteousness. Verse 31 of Matthew 25, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. Talking about Jesus in his glory, the earth and the heaven will flee away. And just hard to even imagine all of that taking place, as the Bible says. A couple other verses, John 5 and verse 22. John 5 and verse 22. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. Can you imagine being one of the Roman soldiers that punched Jesus in the face, cursed him, spit on him? Again, it's no different than what man does to him, but just, again, just letting it go through your mind. Acts 10 and verse 40. Acts 10 and verse 40. Him, God raised up the third day and showed him openly. Verse 42, and he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. Again, talking about the Lord Jesus. He is the judge. All those that hate him, all those he was despised and rejected a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, all that have shaken a fist at him and cursed his name. Can you imagine? Can you imagine standing before him? In my mind, I think of going back to when I got my first speeding ticket and how terrified I was in front of the judge, just the whole scene, absolutely scared to death. But I often think, what if I would have vandalized the judge's house? Maybe thrown eggs at the judge's house or his car and got caught and then had to stand before that same judge. And so my fear and my absolutely being terrified would be multiplied by who knows how many. You know, this is how it's going to be. 2 Timothy 4, verse 1. 2 Timothy 4. And verse 1, again, we have reference to Jesus as the judge, but make no mistake here, this is God. And of course, we believe in the deity of Christ, and just this teaching alone backs up the deity of Christ. 2 Timothy 4, verse 1, I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. This is Jesus. This is God. Notice what it says back in Revelation 20, verse 12. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. So again, you have a great doctrinal teaching that backs up another great doctrinal teaching, and that is the teaching of the deity of Jesus Christ. And so, first of all, capital A, we see the justice. Capital B, we see the judge. And capital C, we see the jury. The jury. According to verse 12, we see five sets of books. And we're going to call that the jury, though you could also call that the witnesses, I suppose. But they do end up condemning five different sets of books here. Or at least that's what I've written down. It says books. And I'm going by other passages, and we'll look at that. But it says, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books, plural, were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. Now, understand that those books, again, we can only speculate as to what they're called and all that. But the Bible does give some ideas. Let's just write down these references. I'll turn to them. The first book I want to call you is conscience, Romans 2, verse 15, which we read a while ago. Romans 2 and verse 15. I'm just going to call this conscience. Again, that is my way of understanding. It would show, Romans 2:15 says, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. And so something here, the work of the law, it's written in every man's heart. It's written there somehow, some way. I'm going to just call that conscience. There is a consciousness of God. There's a consciousness of right and wrong. There's a consciousness of truth and error. There is something written on the heart of every man. And again, so that they are, according to this passage of Scripture, they are without excuse. There is no excuse. Well, no missionary came to. Okay, well, but you knew. Deep down, you knew. And again, I can't explain all that. I just know what the Bible teaches. So I'm going to say conscience. By the way, my conscience would also convict me. Yours would convict you. We have done wrong knowing it was wrong. Every one of us has. All right? And so conscience would be a book, I think. Matthew 12, verse 36. Matthew 12. Now again, is there a book of all of our consciences? Well, I don't know. I just know there are books. And God's obviously, he's a good record keeper. He knows what he's doing. Matthew 12 and verse 36, but I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. I'll call this book the book of words. Again, it says that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. So is it an actual, you know, solid book with idle words and wrong words and all of that? It says, by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Well, again, the books are open. Don't understand how all that works, but somehow there will be an accounting for those words that were given. I think back to all my wicked words that I used as an unsaved teenager, and realize that at least, you know, there was a time that all that was recorded and kept, and if nothing else condemned me, those words would condemn me. I guess it would include lies. It would include, you know, all those things. And so again, here we have a record kept that, listen, everybody from here all the way back, we would all be guilty of those words. How about this one? Romans 2, back to Romans 2 and verse 16. Romans 2 and verse 16. I'm going to have the ushers go ahead and come if they would, and collect the offering for our class. Romans 2 and verse 16. And here's another idea of a book. And boy, this is one that'll get us in trouble, right? Romans 2:16, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Secrets. I'll call this book Secrets, all right? Look at Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 14. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 14, still talking about secrets. Now, I'm not calling it the book of secrets. I think that's some kind of thing. I don't know. And again, I don't know that these are called those things. But notice what it says, Ecclesiastes 12, 14, for God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil, secrets. And I can tell you this, for every one of us here, that one, so far, we're 3 for 3, right? We're guilty. 3 for 3, guilty. And there's another one, secrets. How about this, 2 Corinthians 11:15. 2 Corinthians 11:15. And again, I don't know the process. The Bible does not say how all this takes place other than the books, plural, books are open. 2 Corinthians 11:15, therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. It's talking about Satan is transformed into an angel of light. And it talks about those who serve him. And it says, whose end shall be according to their what? Their works. I call this book the book of works. Matthew 16 and verse 27 also talks about that. Matthew 16 and 27. Talking about works. And certainly many, many verses do talk about that. Matthew 16 27, for the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. And so works are very important. And again, have you always done right? We now have 4 books alone that were they opened determining our guilt or our innocence, every one of us is in trouble. Thank God for the blood of Jesus Christ, I'm telling you. And of course, the ultimate book then is open. It's called another book. So we have 4 books at least indicated here, or some idea of those 4 books. And now we have another book. And the Bible says, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. The books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books according to their works. But this book, this one book, verse 15, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So in my mind, I recognize that all these books, so here is a person standing before God, by now kneeling before God, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And here stands someone before God, and the books are opened. And again, I don't know what all takes place. We know the devil's in the lake of fire. He is no longer accusing anybody. Okay, so he's out of the picture. Maybe the books are simply opened and there's one point is all. But a person stands guilty. And so is their name written in the book of life? And that book is open. And perhaps an angel says their name is not there. The only book where payment is made for their sin, where it's recorded, and their name is not there. And it's final. It's final, that's it. No payment for their sin. In Revelation 21, verse 27, the Bible says, "And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life." That's the only ones. It's a condemning time, obviously. Speaking of time, we're going to go ahead and end here, and we'll close this section off not next week, but on Easter Sunday. And we'll finish off D&E and go into our last lesson of Revelation. So that's exciting to think about. Again, next week I'll be with the shepherds and Brother Stewart. I don't know if he's doing tag team with Brother Livermore or not. I'm not sure about that. But anyway, Father, thank you so much for the price that Jesus paid when he died on the cross for us. Thank you that our sins are blotted out. God will never, never, never have to answer for what's in those books, though any one of them would condemn each and every one of us and would condemn us over and over and over and over again. And there's not a good work we can do to erase it. Thank you for the good work that you did. God, what a blessing it is to be saved and to know we're saved. Please help us to convey that truth in our morning service. Save anyone who's not saved. And reaffirm, Lord, with each of us, the wonderful salvation that we have. And bless our day, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.